I'm sure that if I went around the room and asked you, what are your favorite psalms, that there are psalms that you have looked many times in the Scriptures for help and for encouragement. Psalms that they speak to life. Many times people say you can find your life in the Psalms, and that's right. And many times there are psalms written by David. And as you read the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, you will see the many aspects of life, the life of David. He had his ups and his downs. He was criticized falsely, as we read earlier from Shimei, cursed him. And yet, as we see in that, he is living out what 2 Corinthians chapter 1 describes, where Paul says we are comforted on every side. He says we're comforted by the comfort that comes to us from God, so that we can comfort others with the comfort wherewith we have been comforted of God. It's quite a lesson when you read the book of Psalms, and even this psalm here where David is taking the attacks of others and turning it to God and finding comfort and relief as he leaves from the scene, and how encouraging it is to us, to instruct us, that when we face difficult times, we would turn to God and also use those difficult moments that we've experienced and the pleasures and the comforts that God has given us during that time to comfort others. Now, it's also interesting, as I noted, that the Psalms here, that Ezra, as I recall before, Ezra is the one who seems to have put together the order of the Psalms after he came back from captivity. And as you look at the order seems to build. It starts out with talking about God and the importance of following God and the ways of the wicked and the ways that will become them, and then bowing to the sun in Psalm 2 and Psalm 3 and 4. There's a morning prayer, there's an evening prayer, and Psalm 5 and then Psalm 6 was talking about facing times of depression. Psalm 7 is kind of building up the fury of how life is treating us, facing those false attacks, falsely accused. The psalm is called, if you look at it in your Bible, and it has a title, it's called a Shigayon. Shigayon is used here, it's only used one other time, it's Habakkuk chapter 3, and it seems to be like a wandering psalm, a psalm with several parts, but it's also very delightful. And it's interesting, in Habakkuk, he starts out talking about the judgment of God, but he ends with that famous portion of Scripture in Habakkuk 3 when it says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vine, the produce of the olive fail and it yields no food, the flock be cut off, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and take joy in the God of my salvation. So that's what it's called, and the reason I think it is a type of music, but it's also a description of how David treated this very important subject. So here's the outline before we read it. So I'm going to look at the appeal for God's favor, verses 1 and 2, the seeking after God's exoneration of his innocence, and the plea for God's judgment, and then expression of confidence, and finally a resounding praise in verse 17. So it starts out with verse 1 and ends with verse 17, and it starts out this way. O Lord, my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all the pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart and rending it in pieces with none to deliver. O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. Let him trample on my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger and lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me, for you have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you and over it return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, and according to the iniquity that is in me. O, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who trust the minds and or test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge. and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. Now, to get the impact of this psalm, we have to go back to the title again. It is a Shegayon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. Don't know much about that guy. There's a lot of assumptions about who he really is. Seems to be somebody from the tribe of Benjamin. Somebody that was accusing David. Somebody that didn't like David. Well, a lot of the house of Saul didn't like David, especially because David was anointed king. And when Saul was out of the picture, the house of David of the Benjamites didn't like that. And that's why you have Shimei cursing David. And some had brought false accusations against David before Saul even. As we see this, we see that David handled this in the proper manner by taking it to the Lord. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ turns to us, as we read in our New Testament reading, and says those that we are to love our enemies and do good to those who hate us. We're to bless those who curse us and pray for those who abuse us, and we're to be merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful. Kind of hard sometimes, but this is what we have the standard of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 2, he is described this way when it says, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Instead, he committed himself to his safekeeping to God the Father, and that's why he tells us when we're in similar circumstances to renew our commitment to the shepherd and bishop of our soul, the overseer, the one who is responsible for our souls. That's what David is doing. So, as we look at this example of David, again, I'll remind you as we break into this first verse here, verses 1 and 2, again, from Romans 15 and verse 4, it says, the things written aforetime, the things written in the Old Testament and the New, we could take in the New Testament as well, things are written for aforetime, were written for our learning, okay, that we through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So my goal in this is that you might have hope when you're falsely accused or falsely criticized or whatever happens in your life and you feel like people are throwing the daggers at you. Come back to the Scripture and find hope. Because David was being falsely accused and it hurt him bad. But we'll notice the first thing he did was appeal to God's favor, verses 1 and 2. O Lord, my God, in you do I take refuge. Notice how he begins. The first expression is, go to God. You know, it's interesting, when I was meditating on this, the first thought to me came to my mind is Moses. Remember the time that Korah led a group against Moses, and they said, it's not fair that you're leading God's people. Who do you think you are? They had all these accusations. And what did Moses do? Just stop the music. I'll be right back. He walked into the tabernacle of God and laid it out before the Lord and said, I didn't want this job to begin with. You need to do something. And that's the proper way to do. That's what David is doing here. He's being falsely accused and he goes into the presence of God. And I want you to notice how he addresses God. The first thing, notice he says, O Lord, my God. God is the one who's promised to be a refuge. God is the one who's promised to be his strength, as he told Abraham. But God is also the one, and David said, the Lord is my shepherd. This is not some religion of mama or papa. This is not something you put on the shelf and just going to tag along for the moment. No, this is God, your God. And oh, the Lord is my shepherd. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and what? They follow me. John chapter 11, chapter 1, he says, he came to his own people. His own people did not receive him, but all who did receive him, even to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But the Scripture says in Romans chapter 10, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay. This is personal. David says, "Oh Lord, my God." Second point. He's seeking God's protection. In Psalm 3, he says, "You're a shield about me." In Psalm 5, it says, "The Lord covers with a shield." In John chapter 6, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. He that comes to me I will never cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the Father's will which sent me. I should lose what? Nothing." We'll raise it up again at the last day. God is a shield around us. Hebrews chapter 13, He says, "Keep your lives from the love of money, for He has said, I will never leave you or forsake you." All right, so David says, "O Lord, in You do I take refuge." It's kind of what Jehoshaphat did in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. God is allowing those enemies to come from three sides. And Jehoshaphat calls for a fast and said, "O Lord, are You not?" And he talked about how God is the God who promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says, "O God, did You not? Look at what You've done in the past in our lives. Now, God, will You not? Will You not deliver?" What a great pattern. That's what David is really here. He's looking. God, You're my God. And he says, "In You do I take refuge." And notice this expression in verse 2. "Lest a lion," or "lest like a lion they tear my soul apart." He felt like he was getting attacked by a lion. Now, this is interesting because this is exactly the opposite way that David was approaching life than when he did in 1 Samuel chapter 17. When remember when he went to the encampment of the children of Israel, the armies of Israel were fighting the Philistines, and the Philistines had this big old dude named Goliath, and he was cursing God's people and tormenting them, and nobody would go out. And David says, "Is there not a cause? This is the cause of the Lord." And so he goes out, he's ready to fight, and Saul says, "Now put on this armor." And he tried on the armor, it didn't fit. And he says, "I've improved this anyway." And he says, "Besides, I fought off the bear and I fought off a lion when I've been tending sheep." Can you imagine him? This is one tough guy. But notice he was very strong, strong in his faith. But he can handle the bear and he can handle the lion, he can handle this uncircumcised Philistine, he said. But now he says, these people are like a lion. They can't handle it. This is important for us because if we seek God when we're being attacked, we come before Him in humility. Peter says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. At the proper time He will exalt you, casting all of your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. And be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a what? Roaring lion." And there are times that he's attacking you through the mouths of other people. And the only way that you're going to face them is the way that David did here. Not by saying, "I can handle this one," but by David saying, "I can't handle it, Lord. I need Your help." Second point. He was seeking after God for exoneration of his innocence. This is he's talking to God about his innocence before he tried to vindicate himself. Notice he seeks God for the being a just God. In verse 3, he says, "O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend, evil and plundered my enemy without cause, well, just let them, let it come." So what he's doing is proclaiming his innocence. If I have done this, okay, but he's recognizing that God must be the one who proclaims his innocence, not himself. Because you know what happens if people criticize you and you defend yourself and try to vindicate yourself, or people throw darts at you and bring accusations against you and you try to defend yourself, what does it do? It just muddies the water. David says God must do that. He is a just God. He's a just judge. Just as he says, Paul said in Acts chapter 17 that he will judge the world in righteousness. In Revelation 20, he will give to every man according to their works. Those who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, by the way, that great white throne judgment. Point B on your outline, he's a merciful God, and David says, If I have done this, fine, but you know, lead me to the hand of God. He appeals to the hand of God, and for God, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but we appeal to the hand of God, for God is a God of mercy. Even in Titus chapter 3, it says, we're all hateful and hating one another, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appear, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. God is a merciful judge. God is a caring judge. And He sees all, and David makes his appeal. Notice what he does. Oh Lord, look what I have done. If I have done all these things, he says, let them trample on my life. He knows he's innocent. David could have carried out things against Saul in his own life. Twice, as you read in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, as David's being chased by Saul, okay, he's confronted, and twice he has opportunity to take his life. Doesn't do it. He was innocent of that. He's innocent of this transgression. It's interesting how 1 Corinthians says, God will bring to light the things that are even done in darkness. We need to stop for a moment, and David is proclaiming his innocence. Is any one of us really innocent? We may have lived by the letter of the law, but remember Jesus said in Luke 17 about growing our faith, when we've done that which we've been told to do, we just say, I'm just an unprofitable servant. But David is not saying he's perfect here. I believe what he's doing is talking about the righteous. He's done the right thing. He's not done what he's being accused of doing. And so verses 6 through 9 is a plea for God's judgment of the matter. And notice verse 6. This is an interesting statement here. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Arise. Call on God to arise. Now this is not, when you read this, this is not what Elijah was prompting or prodding the prophets of Baal when he had that standoff at Mount Carmel. You know, when the prophets of Baal, you know, he says, you remember they had the sacrifice, and he says, you call upon your God, and then I'll call upon our God. Whoever's God answers by fire will know He is God. So the prophets of Baal were cutting themselves, were screaming, were going through all kinds of ritual, and nothing was happening. Finally, Elijah just torments him. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe you need to wake him up. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Okay? Okay, so he was tormenting them. This is not that type. God's not asleep. He never sleeps, never slumbers. This is a very proper term to use toward God. When you say, arise, O Lord, it's not that He needs to wake up. It's not that He's not paying attention. As a matter of fact, it's following scriptural principles. Do you know that in the book of Numbers, when God said when the people were going to move the tabernacle, Moses was instructed to say these words. And whenever the ark was set out, Moses was to say, arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. In Psalm 78, it says, when God arose, He brought judgment. It's not that he had to wake up. It's not that he didn't care about what was going on before that. It's almost like that's when he just stepped in. Look out when he steps in. Arise, O Lord! And it's very proper for us to do that. David is saying, Lord, I'm being beaten up. I'm being thrown against the wall. Arise, O Lord! Step into this matter. I'm sure many of us have had that desire. We pray that God would step into a matter. Here's a great term to think about that way. And he says, even I like the connection in Malachi chapter 4, it says that the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in His wings. It's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ when God would step in righteousness in our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. But notice what he's requesting is for things to be made right in verses 7 through 9. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you, and over it return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to the integrity that is in me. Again, he's not asking that he be declared a righteous person for what he does. But in this matter, he was he was innocent from what people were saying against him. But he's looking for things to be made right. Remember that in Luke chapter 18, when Jesus says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then he uses this expression. He says, you know, there was this unjust judge who didn't care about man or anything or God. But this woman came to him every day and said, "Send me my adversaries." That's what we're talking about. She was getting beat up by other people, making demands of her, and coming night and day. We need somebody to make things right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, each one's work will become manifest, and the day will disclose it. In 1 Peter it says, though now for a little while, if necessary, you're grieved through various trials, that the being tested, the genuineness of your faith being more precious than that of gold. When you're going through that time, you're saying, arise, O Lord, make things right. Isn't that what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Three times he prayed that the Lord would deliver him from the thorn in the flesh. Wasn't he there saying, Lord, make things right? Make things right. What did the Lord do to him? Did the Lord just take away the thorn in the flesh? Well, the Lord said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. I believe that is sometimes the way that God makes things right. And I believe that's what he's doing in David's life here. I don't find any account of the fact that all of a sudden the guys that were tormenting his life quit tormenting him. In fact, he had others torment his life. But what he did find was the strength and power of God. And that's what I can offer to you today. What God has given to David, what God gave to Paul, what God gave through our Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of suffering, God gives to all of us. In the midst, he makes things right. Well, notice the point 4 in your outline, the express confidence in God's work as David finds, his assurance in God's trustworthiness, verse 10. He says, my shield is with God who saves the upright. Just kind of in the midst of all this, let me just point out something. I can trust the Lord. And you can trust the Lord too. And it's good to say that to yourselves and to others. It's good to be reminded you can trust the Lord. When he says, my shield is with God who saves the upright. Well, notice what then the wrath that is set for the wicked in verses 11 through 16. Notice how he describes it. God is the righteous judge, and God will judge God who feels indignation every day. It's interesting that in verse 11, in the King James, it's translated that he is angry with the wicked every day. Okay, so here are these guys that are bringing torment, and David's assured that God is his shield. And he can trust in the Lord, but also he understands that the day of vengeance will come from the wrath of God. God will have his day. And notice how it's described. He's the righteous judge, and if a man does not repent, notice what he says, he will whet his sword. His sword is ready to go. He has bent and readied his bow. Okay, God will take vengeance on the wicked. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Friends, as it says in John chapter 3, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God, notice what it says, remains on him. God, his arrows are aimed at the wicked. He will wet his sword. Now, what's that say? David is reminded of the fact that God has promised to take care of him. But this is another reason to pray for those who are our enemies. Because if they have messed with you, an adopted, purchased child of God, they have stirred up the wrath of your Father. Notice it says, if this man, this wicked man, does not repent. May we pray for our enemies that they would repent and come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because then our enemies are not our enemies. Our enemies are on the same side we are. Right? Well, notice verse 17. This is where David starts out calling upon the Lord, and here's how he ends. Verse 17. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to His name. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord the Most High. I look at this, and there's two songs in the Scriptures that are really cool songs. One is called the Song of Moses. What's the Song of Moses? Well, you remember when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt and they came to the Red Sea, and the Red Sea was before them, and Pharaoh's army had regrouped and started coming behind them, and they saw the dust and the cloud coming against them, and they called out to Moses and said, what are you going to do? We're going to die here. And Moses called to the Lord, and the Lord said, be still and know that I'm God. Watch this. And he said, hold out your rod. And what happened? It says the waves of the Red Sea went hither and thither. I know it's King James, but they went each side. And they walked through on dry shod, right? Dry land. Now, I don't know about you, but if they did part those waves, as he did, normally there would be a time when that ground would have to dry out, right? I mean, the ground is still wet out there. But it says they walked through on dry land. God takes care of all the details, friends. No problem. The waves went hither and thither. They walked through on dry land. They got through the other side. And here comes Pharaoh and his army on that dry land, right? And Pharaoh and his army are out to kill them, right? And you get to the other side, and Moses holds out his rod. And what happens is the waves came together. And the mud happened because all of a sudden, their chariots got caught in the mud. Isn't that interesting? Then they sang a song. You know, it wasn't a song they had to... Come on, people, sing. No. The horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea. God is victorious. He's delivered us. Can you imagine the singing and the jumping for joy? Our enemy is destroyed. Brothers and sisters, that's the pronouncement every time we meet together and the gospel's preached. Jesus Christ has come into this world to save us from our sins. Jesus Christ has delivered us from the power of Satan. And Jesus Christ, even when He went into the grave, came out of the grave and said, the grave cannot hold me, and it will not hold you either. That's our God. That's the gospel that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Wow. There's another song. And it's in the book of Revelation, chapter 15. And they said, this is where they were standing behind the sea of glass and the harps of God in their hands. This is where they get the idea that we're all going to have harps. You know, can you imagine a harp? I can't imagine playing a harp, but I would say that if God gave me a harp on that day, I'll play it gladly, right? And I'll enjoy it. And so will you. Okay. And it says they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. What do you look forward to in heaven? Some people seeing who they're going to see, and some people want to do things. The greatest time in heaven will be the unhindered praise of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and bowing before Him. Well, David has given us insight. He said, brothers and sisters, when you go through the dark valleys of life and you're falsely accused, turn it over to God. Don't try to defend yourself. There's no need to do that. Take it to the Lord of glory. He cares about you, and He has His bow set on those wicked. If they don't repent, they will get it for sure. And you can rest on that, as you can rest on the fact He will take care of you and never give up on you. That's good stuff. That's reason to praise Him and love Him and enjoy His fellowship.